people in your community and your family and your surrounding, then there are requirements that you're required to do. So even through sickness, we have to get together. So the first thing that we need to do when it comes to those who are sick is, in Islam, it requires us to go and visit them, to go check up on them, to see how they are doing. So in the month of Ramadan, when you hear that this person this year did not fast because he was sick, then naturally the first thing you do is you pick up the phone, you call them, or you go to them and see what's wrong with them, if there's something that you can offer, any help you can do, so you can help them throughout this harsh time. Because being sick, only a sick person understands how it feels. Because, like we said, it's one of these things that you will not understand the value of it until you lose it. So Islam says, even though you cannot fast, think of those who are sick. If you can't fast, obviously you're sick yourself. But if you are fasting, think of those who cannot fast, those who are sick, those who do not have the capacity. And some people, not necessarily their problems and the diseases have to be physical, not to be able to fast, because it's one thing. Some people don't have the mental capacity to fast. For example, some people have severe anxiety or severe depression and bipolar disorder or schizophrenia, where they are, heavily dependent on medication, that they need to take their medication a certain hours of the day. If they don't, then they are in problem. So not only the thing that could prevent them, the disease that could prevent them, is physical, but sometimes it could be mental as well. And those people, maybe sometimes they need help the most. Because of this physical pain, you can take a painkiller and you can, relieve yourself of pain. But when it is mental, it's really hard to deal with, or it's really hard to it's not as easy as taking a pill or a painkiller for it. So they require more help. Now, let us take a break and then we continue, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. So we were talking about sick people during the month of Ramadan. We said obviously they have no requirement to fast. But as people who are healthy, we need to take care of those who are sick. We need to visit them. We need to go and see them. We need to spend time with them. And for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a great reward for those who go visit those who are sick. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "Min haqqil muslimi ala al-muslim," a right of a Muslim on another Muslim is to do what? He says, among things, if he sees him, he says he greets him. And the second thing he says, "Wa idha marila an ya'uda," and if he falls in sick, that person needs to go and see him. That's a haqq, that's a right of a Muslim over another. So if you know someone in the month of Ramadan, for example, any month, that he is sick, you need to visit him, you need to go see him. That's a duty upon Muslim over another Muslim. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you want your dua to be answered, go visit a sick person and ask that sick person to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you what you want. So basically, let the sick person do dua on your behalf or dua for you, for his dua will be answered. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to encourage me and you to do our utmost to go help those who are sick. And when the sick person sees members of his community, members of his family coming to him, greeting him, being nice to him, bringing gifts to him, that itself is a form of cure. It gives him assurance that he is not alone, that there are people that feel for him, that there are people that feel his pain, that there are people who are willing to help him in any way possible. That itself is a sense of comfort for the person who is sick. And what a best and a better time to do so is during the month of Ramadan. Because like I said, sometimes people can have issues and they cannot fast, but we don't know during the normal days. But during the month of Ramadan, when we see them eating and drinking and they're not fasting, and we ask why, they say, well, I have this problem and this problem and that problem. And then we say, oh, wow, I never knew that. Maybe I can help you with this. Maybe I can take you to this doctor. Maybe, you know, I've heard this is good and that and this and that. And then we try to help. And that's the whole idea of the month of Ramadan, right? It's trying to connect people on a humanitarian level where they can regain their humanity again, either through hunger, either through thirst, as we say, either through intimacy, or either even through sickness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, even in sickness, if you're sick, you cannot fast. Think of those who are sick. If you are fasting yourself, ask them why, get close to them, try to, you know, help them out, and so on and so forth. So there are more dimensions to the month of Ramadan than meets the eye. Now, inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Allahumma Rabb Shahr Ramadan.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, what type of fast am I keeping? Let us take a pause and think that if our fast breaking, eating, and drinking are done for the sake of pleasure, especially if they are accompanied with overeating, then this will be tantamount to an animal act, of course. If it was arranged through lawful means and lawful income, and if it consists of forbidden means and forbidden money, then in that case it will be even lower and degrading. But this same fast breaking, eating, and drinking, if it is done with the intention of obedience of divine command, for having the required physical strength in order to be able to engage in worship, thus attaining Allah's nearness, then in that case, it will be tantamount to the deeds of prophets, imams, and angels. Therefore, we must be careful and must strive that our eating and drinking should be like those of the prophets and imams, and not like those of the animals and beasts. Because the prophets and imams, even though enjoy eating and drinking as per the dictates of their human nature, nevertheless pursue far deeper intentions and objectives. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, it is in our hands. There are different types of fasts. There's this one fast which will just get us off the hook, and then there is this other fast that will take us way closer to the seerah and the lives and the way of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. And these are the fasts of our urafa and mystics. So let's try to improve the quality of our fasting so we can gain the maximum benefit.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing what type of fast am I keeping, and we said there are different types and classifications of fasting. Some people fast, you know, while they just stay hungry and thirsty, and they, you know, abstain from a few actions which are considered to be invalidators of fast. But then there are those saints of Allah, those servants of Allah, who fast the way they should be fasting, and that is that they don't even have thoughts of someone who thinks about violating the laws of Allah or thinks about anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they do anything, it is with the intention of seeking that nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the important deeds of the last night of the holy month of Ramadan is self-scrutinizing. And it would be so much better and desirable that at the end of the month, the fast-observing believer should audit his investment and profit. Exactly like two partners who scrutinize their investment and gains at the end of the day. He should look at his investment, that is, age, faith, blessings, and illuminations of the holy month of Ramadan, and should find out whether at the end of the month his faith in Allah, the glorious, the exalted, the holy prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and religion has increased or not. One should gauge his ethics and his spiritual condition. Brothers and sisters, this evaluation is very important and very beneficial. Let's not make the month of Ramadan a habit that comes every year and we face it, we live through it, and then as a habit, we fall into another Ramadan the following year. Let's try to maximize the benefit from this blessed month. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
But you know that I will be better, that I will be stronger.
In the limelight. As India battles through one of the world's deadliest surges of the COVID-19 pandemic, this week India's health minister, Harshvardhan, insisted that its fatality rate from the disease remained the lowest in the world. It was a statement that jarred with the developing devastating images and accounts that have flowed out of India in the past fortnight, of hospitals and morgues filled to capacity, people dying on pavements from scarcity of oxygen, and crematoriums and graveyards visibly overflowing with bodies. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Observer journalists Hannah Ellis-Peterson and Mohammad Sartaj Alam. The piece is titled, "We're Burning Pyres All Day, India Accused of Undercounting Deaths." As India battles through one of the world's deadliest surges of COVID-19 pandemic, this week India's health minister, Harshvardhan, insisted that its fatality rate from the disease remained the lowest in the world. It was a statement that jarred with the devastating images and accounts that have flowed out of India in the past fortnight. Of hospitals and morgues filled to capacity, people dying on pavements from scarcity of oxygen, and crematoriums and graveyards visibly overflowing with bodies. India's official death toll has continued to rise relentlessly. On Saturday, 1st of May, it was another record-breaking day, with 401,993 new cases of coronavirus infection and 3,523 deaths. Yet health experts widely believe that the official daily figures do not come close to reflecting the real number of deaths in India. With COVID-19 patients unable to get into hospitals, many have been dying at home, often without ever getting tested. Meanwhile, state governments and local authorities stand accused of rampant miscounting, covering up and obfuscating the true death toll in their states. Over the past month, in the Karnataka city of Bangalore, where case numbers are among the fastest rising in the country, the figure for COVID-related deaths registered in crematoriums was twice the official death toll. The allegations of a cover-up have been particularly prevalent in Uttar Pradesh province, where the state government is controlled by the ruling Bharatiya Janata Party, or BJP, and the hardline Chief Minister Yogi Adityanath has insisted that the state has no shortage of oxygen and threatened to prosecute those who spread panic. Authorities in India have denied any cover-ups. In the city of Muzaffarnagar in Uttar Pradesh state, data collected by the Observer shows a vast discrepancy between the official death toll recorded by the local authority and the accounts given to those who run its crematoriums and graveyards. According to official statistics, Muzaffarnagar has just had 10 COVID deaths over 4 days in late April. However, Ajay Kumar Agarwal, president of Muzaffarnagar City Crematorium, said this was not even close to the scale of bodies that he was handling at the crematorium. In normal times, we were cremating 3 bodies a day, but in the past 10 days, it has increased significantly, he said. One day, it was 18, another day, it was 20, then 22, and one day, it was 25. In the past 10 days, we haven't had any less than 12 bodies a day, 90% of them coronavirus deaths. With only 7 pyres in Muzaffarnagar City Crematorium, Agarwal said they were so overwhelmed they were having to cremate the bodies on open ground and send some to another crematorium 20 miles away. The situation here is pathetic, he said. Agarwal alleged that incorrect figures were being published and dismissed suggestions that the city had experienced any days this week with no COVID deaths or just 2 deaths a day. The administration does not make the correct death figures public, he said. I don't understand why they're hiding them. Maybe they don't want people to panic. Sanjay Mittal at Muzaffarnagar's only other crematorium, the New Mandi Crematorium, recounted similar scenes. He said he had never seen such a situation in my life. We are burning pyres from morning until evening. According to Sanjay Mittal, prior to the pandemic, the new Mandi crematorium usually saw just 5 bodies arrive on average in a day. But on 27th of April, they received 21 bodies. On 28th of April, they received 15 bodies. And on 29th of April, they received 18 bodies. He could not confirm how many of them had been COVID-19 positive. It is midday and we already had 12 bodies. Who knows how many it will be by the end of this day, he said on Friday. A similar recent surge in bodies was also reported by Abdul Qadir, who runs the Muslim cemetery in Muzaffarnagar. Before the coronavirus, we buried 2 or 3 bodies a week, but now 6 to 7 bodies arrive every day, he said. Only 3 of these bodies so far have come from hospital. The rest died at home and had not been tested. Official Indian government data confirms very low COVID-19 testing rates in Muzaffarnagar. On Tuesday, 27th of April, no tests were done in the area, not even one. On 29th of April, only 561 tests were carried out, and all of them came back positive. A doctor from the Indian Medical Association in Uttar Pradesh state, who asked not to be named, said many people were dying from diseases such as pneumonia and lung fibrosis, which they contracted as a result of COVID-19 complications. He said, the number of those deaths is very high, but they're not being counted as coronavirus deaths. Murad Banaji, a mathematician who has modelled India's COVID-19 pandemic, said, multiple streams of evidence show undercounting of COVID deaths is a big problem in India. Murad Banaji said, before we start congratulating ourselves about what a low fatality rate India has, the first thing that needs to be made clear is we don't have a good idea of how many people are dying of COVID in this country. According to Murad Banaji's estimates, India's death toll is likely to be at least 3 times higher than official figures. This is based on calculations from cities such as Mumbai, where he examined the number of excess deaths that were recorded in the city during 2020. When the pandemic first hit, excess deaths referred to the number of fatalities that exceed the average number of deaths usually recorded in a place every year. Banaji discovered that in Mumbai, there was an unprecedented spike in such deaths, and for every COVID-19 death recorded, there was one excess death not designated as caused by COVID. Not all those excess deaths may have been from COVID-19, explained Banaji, but from what we can gather from international data and studies, most of them probably were, and in Mumbai's case, my estimate is a minimum of 60% to 70% of those additional excess deaths were indeed from COVID. Such calculations would push Mumbai's real death toll from 13,000 to about 21,000. However, Banaji emphasized that for rural and impoverished areas of India, in states like Bihar and Uttar Pradesh, which have limited health infrastructure, death recording and COVID testing, the number of unreported COVID deaths was likely to be huge, much greater than a city like Mumbai.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله النور
by the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms. You are listening to Youth Station here on IRIB English Radio. I'm Zainab.
I'm Mehdi. I'm still here.
As a person who's lived in the West, right?
Yeah, go on. Yeah.
Do you come from a religious family, right?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, never mind that. Yeah. But you've seen, naturally, I'm sure you've seen people who come from non-religious families, but then they themselves as an individual have a change of heart and they become religious.
Yeah, well, we're in a place that is filled with people like these.
It really is. Know? We even have reavers. We have, like, you know, people whose families are on different religions altogether. Not that they're not practicing Muslims. They're like Catholics or Jews or Buddhists or Hindus or
atheists,
right? Yeah. But then they become believers and they become religious and they decide to find their path toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the longest time, and I would be lying if I say this question isn't still in my mind, I've always been wondering, how is that even possible, especially when they do it during their youth? Most of my friends that have been reverts or have repented, they did it when they were 16, 17. And then they felt like, oh my God, I need answers right now. I need to make up for all those years that I've wasted not knowing Allah. And I don't know, they decided to join the Hawza or whatever, so they could be closer to, like, the source, the fountainhead. How does that even happen, even?
It happens even because, well, if we want a very straightforward and small answer to that, is Yahdillahu man yasha ila salatil mustaqim. Allah guides whomever He wants to the straight path.
Yeah, but still,
right.
He doesn't do it willy-nilly.
Okay. Yeah, and that has been defined for us. You know, there is a certain criteria for that you fit, and that happens, right? One of them being having an open conscience and questioning this
truth seeking thing,
yeah, which is a part of our existence, isn't it, that we go after the truth. But like, if we, because besides having all the prophets that have been sent to us and all the religions that we see around us, we have been given a prophet, right? Which, what is it? The prophet within ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Right? A conscience.
Yeah, that is a prophet.
It is.
At times we see that we are doing something and there is a completely different thought going on in our minds. And that thought just doesn't leave you. You understand?
Ah, okay. So you've got this something eating you up on the inside constantly, right?
Right.
I mean,
right, you might be eating, like, pizza, but the thought is, like, go have chicken. Cringe.
I hate chicken.
Yeah, what I'm saying is, not that the point was that sometimes we do really know what's right and what we're doing
How?
Isn't correct.
How do we know?
Because that's a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the mind, right?
Yeah, but I don't understand how. I don't understand. I feel like if I clarify my question better, we can like if we explore it better, we will be able to provide it with better answers, right? Because a person, they have been, like, they've got siblings. Imagine Jessica, right? Jessica is raised in a middle-class, white, Catholic family from, I don't know, Michigan.
Mississippi?
Michigan, right? She has siblings. They've all been raised at the same level of affection and attention. She actually has decent Catholic practicing parents. They treat her well. She has a good relationship with both her parents, with her siblings. They've gone to the same school. They have the same group of friends. They've got the same cousins and the weekend cookouts that they have in their grandpa's backyard. They have the same life experiences. But of all the siblings, Jessica, something snaps within Jessica. Jessica decides to, I don't know, maybe she came across a post on the internet. Maybe she had a friend at school. You know, these questions, they rose and they were provoked in Jessica's mind. She expresses it at the dinner table one night and she tells her parents, Mom, Dad, I want to know more about, I don't know, other religions. And as the good parents they are, they're like, sure, sweetie, we can do that. They, you know, buy books for her and this and that. They supply her.
But you know, I doubt that most of these people started straight away with looking into other religions or religions at all, you know? The thing that the journey starts at truth seeking, and that's it. You understand? Like there are certain questions. For example, for example, Jessica, right? She's not looking for a religion at this point.
Mm.
She doesn't care about religion in itself right now.
Mm.
What she cares about is finding the answer,
right?
Once she's got the answer, that's the step when she's like, okay, which is this religion? What religion is it? Isn't that secondary?
You're right, because at the end of the day, it was her sense of truth-seeking that put her on the path of being a good practicer with the religion she was already on, right?
Yeah.
It wasn't because she believed in... She wanted to be a good Catholic. It was because she wanted to be a good person, a good truth-seeker, and she found that in Catholicism. And she was like, okay, maybe I'll go with this for a while. But then after a while, she felt like, okay, this is not very aligned with the truth that I'm seeking anymore. Maybe there are other solutions for it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's that sense of truth-seeking.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that comes from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran, where a person has to have a salim qalb. Qalbun salim.
Yeah, what's that?
Illa man atallah bi qalbin. That sound heart,
mm-hmm.
which is like untainted, unpolluted.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, how even? Like, as a Muslim, I was born to a Muslim family, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I wasn't practicing the first few years. Actually, like, the first one-third of my life. And then I repented, and yada, yada, yada. Long story briefers, here I am. But the point is, I was still born into a Muslim family. I was raised on the religion of Islam, and I still don't feel like I have a salim qalb. I still feel like I am super-duper biased. I'm super duper prejudiced. I think at some times I'm even hypocritical. What does a youth have to do? What qualities and features do they have in order to develop such a salim qalb, such a sound heart, that they would be so truth-seeking, so open to the truth at such a young age, regardless of that huge current, her huge opposite current that their family and atmosphere is moving in?
Yeah, I know, to be honest, yeah. But the thing is, it's not that way. It's the other way around. The heart at a young age is purer compared to the other ages. So at that age, at that young age, it's more probable and more natural for a person to be able to absorb or go after the truth.
But it's
right?
just because as capricious as it is pure.
Sorry?
The heart at that age is just as capricious as it is pure.
Fair enough, but it's like a sponge, isn't it?
It is.
So whatever they go after, they do absorb without biases because they still have not had that time to set those biases and engrave them within their hearts, right? Mm. So the younger they are, the more less biased they are, right?
True.
So once they're going after that truth, which is a part of their what do you call it, their nature, they accept what they find sane for themselves and what their hearts verify, right? That was your analysis, right? There's another thing that comes to my mind is that at times, some of these youths that I've come across, have had whatever they wished to have at a certain age.
Mm-hmm.
And once they had that, they realized, okay, this is not doing anything.
Yeah.
Right?
And then what?
And then what? Mm-hmm. Right? That's when they start questioning, okay, fine, what is going on? Why am I here? What am I doing? Right? These questions have led them to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And they, at this point, it doesn't matter if your family is religious or it's not. Right? It just doesn't matter. It's about you, and now it's not about anyone else anymore and how you've been raised. No. It's just about the truth that you want and the reason behind why it didn't give you what you expected, whatever you had. It didn't give you... Why did that happen? Right? Because I dedicated, for example, this X amount of years to have this. Now I've had it. It's not doing what I wanted it to do.
Mm.
That could be a house. That could be a penthouse. That could be a flower. I don't know. It could be anything that you dedicated your life to. But now what you expected is not what you get.
Mm.
You are upset. I wasted
all
this.
You no longer feel fulfilled.
Yeah, you don't, right? You wasted, for example, X amount of years.
How is that X? How many years are we talking about X amount of years?
Right. For example, imagine a person who wants to own a Ferrari and a penthouse on River Thames, right? And now this guy's, he has it and he's like, okay, now what?
I'm not so he's that 32. He spent 10 years,
15 years, dedicated years, and he's done that, right? Now he's not got anything, you know? And that could be sooner or later for some people.
But then that's not truth-seeking at all. They just want fulfillment. They'll just bounce onto another project.
That's exactly what
It'll take a whole longer time for them.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, this person, he got there, and he's like, okay, I wasted this amount of years, X amount of years.
Mm.
It could be years. It could be days. It could be whatever, you know.
It's, or it's even hours, really. And
hours, you know what I'm saying?
A lot of people walk out of a theater, like a cinema, and they're like, that was 3 hours of my life I'm never getting back, and I've got to change something.
And that happens a lot to me. But what I'm saying is that at that point, well, a few hours is easier to forget compared to years and years, right? At that point, they're like, okay, fine. I wasted this time of my life and effort and energy and whatever it was, right? Before I go on to another thing, I really want to know if it's going to give me what I really want.
Exactly.
Right? That's when they go after it. Right? Truth, right? And truth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And the haqq is Him, and that is it, right?
So that's the quality of truth, isn't it? Like, nothing gives us more
peace.
Yeah, nothing gives us more fulfillment and satisfaction and gratification than obtaining the truth.
Truth, right? So if this person has gone towards it, towards the truth, right? And he is one of those people who has done jihad, right?
With what?
Jahadu fina li nahdiyannahum subulana. Right? These people are the
people. What does that mean?
It means that whomever has, Allah says that if the people who have struggled in my way, in our way, we're going to show them our paths.
But how can they struggle in the path of Allah if they didn't even know Allah existed?
Truth, that's what I said. Allah is the truth, right?
Okay, I get it now. All right, so basically now it sparked within them that I need to seek the truth. And they spend a period of time struggling in the path of achieving that truth with, like, really sincerity. I want to find the truth for the sake of the truth, right? And whatever else that truth seeking entails. It could be fulfillment, that warm fuzzy feeling on the inside, I don't know, give you better skin, whatever. And then Allah is like, all right, this person is trying. Jessica's really trying. So لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. We're going to guide her toward our path. And she stumbles upon Islam. That was so good. Yeah, I think that you're right. I actually think you're right. At the end of the day, it's truth seeking, but we cannot argue that some people, those who have that thirst, that yearning, that eagerness to seek out the truth, they've been blessed.
Yeah.
It's a blessing. And whoever has it, hold on to it with dear life. And good luck to you, Jess, if you're listening to us. Shout out to Jessica. We're rooting for you. Thank you so very much for being with us on today's episode of Youth Station. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Jessica, you too. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. On 21st of the blessed month of Ramadan in the year 48, the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali, peace upon him, attained martyrdom. God has highly praised him in the Noble Quran. Once, Imam Ali, peace upon him, had only 4 dirhams. He spent all of it as charity. The Imam spent 1 dirham in day, another dirham at night, 1 secretly, and the last one in public. Then this ayah was revealed to the Prophet to laud the position of Imam Ali, peace upon him. Those who give their wealth by night and day, secretly and openly, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. Imam Ali, peace upon him, like the Prophet, would fight the enemies of God on the basis of admonition and patience. He would even pray for their guidance. He would keep admonishing his troop not to attack women, children, and weak persons among the enemy's front. The commander of the faithful was the man who slept in the Prophet's bed on the night that the prophet left Mecca for Medina. Then the polytheists assaulted the house in a bid to kill the prophet, but were dumbfounded as they found Ali instead of the prophet. At that point, this ayah was revealed to the messenger of mercy. And among the people is he who sells his soul seeking Allah's pleasure, and Allah is kind to servants. Imam Ali, peace upon him, enjoyed the highest knowledge among the people after the prophet. In a famous hadith, the prophet said, "I am the city of knowledge, and Ali is the gate to the city." Imam Ali, peace upon him, never turned his back to the enemy in the battlefield, yet he would never chase the enemy if he escaped. He never hindered the enemy's access to water. As for helping the poor and the destitute, he would spend his wealth even if he was in tough financial conditions himself. He developed a big number of farmlands and spent them as endowment in the way of God. Here, let us read parts of his last will, which is guidance for mankind. Never forget God's weariness. Try to stick to God's religion till death. Cling fast to God's court, all of you, and be united on the basis of faith in God. And do not get disunited. Indeed, I heard God's messenger as saying, reforming among people is better than prayer and fasting, and what destroys religion is corruption and discord. Then Imam Ali continued, do not forget your relatives. Connect the ties of kinship as it eases man's reckoning with God. Observe God about orphans, lest they will be hungry and unguarded. Observe God and treat your neighbors well. The Prophet recommended so much on neighbors that we thought he would put a share of heritage for them. Be wary of God concerning the Quran, lest others might outpace you in practicing it. Be wary of God concerning prayer, as it is the pillar of your religion. Be wary of God concerning the Kaaba, the house of your Lord, lest it is closed. If the Kaaba is empty and Hajj is abandoned, you will not be given respite and will be overcome by enemies. Be wary of God concerning the month of Ramadan, as fasting in this month is a shield against the fire of hell. Be wary of God concerning jihad. Do not come short in this way with your property and life. Be wary of God concerning zakat of property, as it distinguishes the fire of God's wrath. Be wary of God concerning the poor and the destitute. Make them your partners in life. Strive in doing what pleases God. Do not abandon enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. If you abandon it, mischievous people will dominate you and will oppress you. Then the righteous among you will pray, but their prayer will not be answered. If a person, without being certain about the exact time of dawn, does something that nullifies his fast, but later he realizes that it was after the azan for morning prayer, he should fast as compensation for that day. However, if he researches and realizes that it is not the time for morning prayer and eats something, but later it becomes clear that it had been the time for morning prayer, the compensatory fasting of that day is not obligatory for him. If a person breaks his fast due to darkness, but then he realizes that it was earlier than dusk, he should fast as compensation for that day. The blessed month of Ramadan is the month of recitation of the Noble Quran, but it is better to recite it with reflection on its ayahs. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "Indeed, the doors of heavens are open on the first night of the month of Ramadan and will not be closed till its last night." Now, what matters here is the fact that opening the doors of God's mercy is not enough. Rather, we should be qualified so that God answers our prayers and supplications and fulfills our demands. Let us recite the special supplication for the eve of the 22nd of the month of Ramadan. O you who separate the day from the night so that we fall in darkness, O you who cause the sun sail in its orbit by your determination, O Almighty, O All-Knowing, and you who ordain phases for the moon until it becomes like an old palm leaf, O light of every light, an end of every aspiration, an owner of every bounty, O God, O compassionate, O God, O pure, O God, O God, O God, the best names, the loftiest parables, and grandeur and bounties belong to you. I ask you to bless Muhammad and his progeny and place my name on this night among the successful, and my spirit with the martyrs, and my good deed at the highest point of paradise. And forgive my evil deeds, and I plead to you to grant me certitude which accompanies with my heart and faith which takes doubt away from me, and make me satisfied with what you have distributed for me, and give us good in the world and good in the hereafter, and guard us against the punishment of burning fire, and give me as sustenance on this night your remembrance and your gratitude and enthusiasm toward you, and returning to you and assisting me in what you have assisted Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad. Greetings to him and them."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God. Spiritually exhausted. When walking long distances, sometimes a person may still have physical energy, but he might be tired in spirit. This tiredness in spirit can prevent mankind from reaching goals. In order to avoid the spiritual tiredness, which is sometimes even more dangerous than physical tiredness, one should ask God for help, rely on God, and be hopeful on divine assistance. Do not let go of it, and keep it. The companionship of wisdom. I advise you to attend to the depths and seek them, but do not let go of the appearances either. It is a mistake to think that one should correct only the inside and the appearance is not important. The appearance is important because it can lead mankind to different directions. Religious appearance, Islamic appearance, commitment to religious rituals, the ceremonies for praying and supplicating to God, and seeking intercession through the Imams alayhimus salam are necessary. Yet, all of them should be accompanied with wisdom and knowledge.
يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أبدا. حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 يا حبيب رمضان رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Appreciating your youth. The most important manifestation of appreciating the value of youth is to use this purity, brightness, wholesomeness, and splendor naturally found in a young human to advance yourself in ethics and self-edification. This will be a reserve for your entire life, God willing. It is achievable by observing two points, dhikr and repentance. Dhikr means remembering. As opposed to ignoring, neglecting God, duties and responsibilities, neglecting the sensitive moment of meeting God's agents in the next world, the world of traveling beyond corporality and the day of the grand calculation of mankind's deeds before God in the hereafter. Remembering these moments is determining. The other point is repentance. One might say, we are still young and we haven't committed many sins like you to need to repent. But this is not true. Repentance is mankind's duty at any time. The most pious humans should repent too.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
US-led NATO forces are spending their last months in Afghanistan, and this is good news for most American soldiers. They will finally witness the end of their mission in a country historically known as the Graveyard of Empires.
This is why the U.S. war in Afghanistan has so far claimed the lives of 90,000 U.S.-led NATO troops and Afghan armed forces. However, military top brass in Kabul insists that there is zero chance of victory for the Taliban through militarism, despite the start of foreign troops withdrawal from Afghanistan on Saturday.
This is because the Afghan government is now strong enough to counter terrorist groups on its own and also enjoys high popularity among locals.
The withdrawal of foreign forces has practically started. They will hand over their military bases and some of their military hardware to Afghan forces by the end of this week. We are strong enough and we can safeguard the nation on our own.
In the meantime, the Taliban have not welcomed the troop pullout by Washington, saying the U.S. had agreed to withdraw all foreign military forces from Afghanistan by the May 1st. This has paved the way for the Taliban to legitimize their acts of violence beyond May the 1st, Under such circumstances, civilians will once again turn into the main victims of violence in the war-weary country.
Foreign troops must leave our country, and the Taliban are also expected to respect people's demand, that is the silence of guns. There must be no war among ourselves after the withdrawal of foreign troops, and the Taliban need to realize this reality.
The Taliban are seeking excuses to keep saying no to peace. The postponement of the U.S. military withdrawal has now turned into a good pretext for them to wage more war and kill more defenseless civilians.
The Taliban have vowed to take any possible action because of what they call the violation of the Doha Agreement by Washington, that is the delay in the withdrawal of foreign troops from Afghanistan. However, what remains to be a bit